Man, you may be seated. It is our great joy to welcome back to our pulpit here again Dr. Ron Cook. He is the president of Breckville Bible College, and we are, well, just so thankful that God has preserved his servant over many years to faithfully preach the Word of God and to teach young people the things that are vitally important in these days. Our brother is a prolific writer. He has written many books and booklets and tracts, and there are some that are on the table at the back as you come in, and these books are free to the taking, but if you care to make a donation toward the ongoing publication costs, greatly appreciated, and we would ask you to do that. You can just leave a donation in the little plate that's beside the table there. And also, you'll see some pictures of the work that he's been able to do in Malawi, and we certainly are rejoicing and thankful to God for the strength and the vision and the heart that he has given to his servant. And so, brother, please come this morning and leave the word of the Lord with us. Thank you very much.
It's certainly my privilege to be with you today in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We always appreciate the invitation to preach the gospel because many places do not invite us back. So it's always nice to be invited back. But we have enjoyed the fellowship here and with Brother and Sister McClelland, who are very dear to my heart in many ways. You know, you learn your friends in the times of trial. And my first wife was dying there in Altoona in a town that I had only come to a few months before, so I knew nobody there except the president of the school, who had invited me to come there as the teacher of theology, and I did not know him very well. So those were some lonely days for me, but Frank and May and my cousin John Douglas came down to see us. So those are things that you never forget. When you're going through a time of testing, that's when you really find out who your friends are. And then, of course, we've come to know Larry and Jill and the others, and we appreciate their fellowship in the gospel and their support. You know, support is vital, and we couldn't have a ministry in Malawi unless churches like you supported us. So we appreciate your support, your fellowship, and we ask you to pray for us as we minister the word. I did bring a few of my books with me, and this is the most recent one. It's got a good orange color, and that may not ring a bell with some people, but The Effect of the Jesuit Eschatologies on America Today. And I could say probably on North America and include Canada there, because as I look at my lifetime, I've been ministering the word for more than 60 years, and I see the effect of certain trends and teachings. And this is what I've tried to cover. This really is a little bit of history, just in looking at my own ministry and what I have been taught and what I have learned from others and through reading, because many times you are taught things that are not necessarily biblical. So everyone is to prove the word, prove themselves and prove the word. You know, that is the key of the Protestant Reformation that Luther brought forth, was the right of private judgment. That is, every believer, Luther said, is to test his personal faith by the Scriptures alone. The right of private judgment. And that has all been about lost today, as the church has filled with writings and teachers promoting their agenda. So you need to read carefully and look at the things and study the things that you do read. I tried to give the views of different people in my writings. So there was a lady here in Canada that got one of my books some time ago, and she showed it to her pastor. Somebody reported this to me, and her pastor just looked at it and said, "Oh, that's just his personal opinion." I tried not to give my personal opinion too much. In fact, when I wrote my largest study on the Antichrist, which was 700 pages, I did get one write-up in a newspaper, a magazine, which gave a review of the book. And I have to say it was a fair review. But the man who wrote the review, I don't know him, he said, "One of the great weaknesses of this study," he said, "is nowhere does the writer give his own personal view of the Antichrist." And my title was "The Reformed and Puritan View of the Antichrist." That's what I was trying to give, not necessarily my own personal viewpoint. So I try to do a lot of research. So this little tract has 124 pages. If you read a normal rate, you can read that probably in 2 hours. And I was writing that at the beginning of this year, so it takes me about 10 months then to write that, so you can get it in 2 hours what it takes me 10 months to research. So that's all I'm going to say. You can see our reports are about the churches, the pictures of the churches there in the foyer. We've been in Malawi now for almost 25 years. And we have 30 churches and about 5,000 attending those churches. Some of them are quite small, maybe 30 or 50 people. And then others will have 600 to 800, and one that claims to have 1,000. And I think it does. Although when we spoke there, it was on a Wednesday afternoon in the rain outside. At that point in time, because the church wasn't big enough, we had about 600 people there standing on a Wednesday afternoon. So many people there have come to the Lord. We also work in Zambia, in the jails of Zambia. That is the prison system of Zambia, and that's a ministry we never sought. You know, if you're doing a work for the Lord will give you work to do. And he will expand that work if you go on and go forward. So we're into about 5 different prison systems there, and we've got prison churches, and we now have got contact with a pastor outside whom we've been sending our literature and trying to teach him over the past 5 years, and he wants to work with us in reaching out to these men in the Zambian jails. We're all sitting here comfortable today, blessed of God. I hope you don't take it for granted. Because in the Zambian jails, many of them are starving to death. They're naked. And one of the Mukabeka, which is the death row section, it was so crowded that they couldn't lie down on the floor. There's no beds, but they're propped up against the wall. In fact, when the new vice president there a few months ago came to there, when he saw the conditions, he broke down and wept. So we tried to send them clothing, Bibles, and literature, and even food and toiletries and different things to five different prison systems, to individuals that write to us and to those that head up the prison churches there in Zambia. And then we try to have a ministry there with Rebecca Regina in the Philippines with among the street children there. And also we're trying to keep Breckville Bible College going. Pray for us. We need help. We need personnel. We need servants. The Lord needs laborers. So pray with us and pray for us. We thank you for all your support and prayers over the years. Looking there in the fifth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans, and we read in verse 1 just a few verses, looking at the great theme of the Reformation there stated in the first verse, Romans chapter 5, and reading at verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." We always have to recognize that fact. We are a loveless people. It takes the mighty Spirit of God to shine into our hearts and have that love that we should have given to us by the Spirit of God. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That is one of the great verses of the Bible. All the Bible is inspired. Not one tittle of it is empty, as Origen said, and Luther amened it. So that means that the Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is all inspired, but it doesn't mean that there are not highlights and lowlights within the gamut of inspiration. Some verses, some passages carry with them weighty and eternal truths. This is one of them. "God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the reconciliation. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That also is really the Bible in a nutshell. We're all sinners, and we're all headed for death. Death has passed upon all men and women, boys and girls, for that all have sinned. Therefore, we need to be justified. Therefore, we need a justifying Savior. Let us pray and ask the Lord to help us as we look into his word together. Our Father and our God, again we bow in thy holy presence. We thank thee for a throne of grace to which we can come and obtain grace and mercy to help us in our times of need. We recognize again that we need the ministry and power of the Spirit of God. We need that endowment with power from on high that only the Spirit of God can give. We recognize our own fallibility. We recognize our own shortcomings. We recognize that in many places we fail and falter.
But we thank thee, our God, that if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the blood of the everlasting covenant. We thank thee, our Father, that you've called us out of darkness into Christ's marvelous light. You've called us from the thraldom of sin and Satan into your own dear kingdom. You've called us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Teach us then, our Father, to walk in the light as Christ is in the light, bearing a good confession in this world. And if there are those here today, our Father, who has never yet made that confession of sin and that reception of Christ into their own heart and life, we pray that even today would be the day when, by through the ministry of the Spirit of God, they would be awakened from their sleep of death, brought into the light and liberty and glorious immortality of the gospel. Save us, our Father, from ourselves. Save us from our sins. Save us unto thyself. Teach us, our Father, according to thy word, to come to a better understanding of the truth as it is in Christ, so that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, so that we will be a good testimony, a strong testimony in this hour of weakness and default. Help us now, our Father, as we come to thy word together. Bless it to us, and may the Spirit of God speak through it to that soul that needs thee in a special way this day, our God, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we celebrate the glorious Protestant Reformation today, and I call it glorious because it was a history-making event that changed the course of history and was the greatest spiritual awakening that the world had seen since the day of Pentecost. And it was started by a benighted monk called Martin Luther, who posted his 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg Castle Church on October 31st, 1517. And he had a list of things there, most of which he was wanting to discuss with others in the church. And one of the main things was about indulgences and the selling of these indulgences so that people could be forgiven of their sin by paying some money to the emissary from the church. And Luther, who himself was a Roman Catholic monk at that time, he was disturbed by what he saw. He said, "You cannot buy forgiveness from God by giving money. Where is that taught in the Bible?" So he wanted to debate those issues. He had no thought of forming a new church. He had no thought of a reformation. But in time, God providentially moved in his life, drawing him further and further from error and towards the truth. So his great struggle, his own personal struggle was, how could a sinful man be just before a holy God? So he wrestled with that. And the reason he wrestled with that was because he believed in the immortality of the soul and the mortality of the body. Tom Krattenmaker, writing in USA Today, just about a year or two ago, said there has been a seismic, those are his words now, a seismic change in the American church from a right theology and getting to heaven to an agenda of social mission dealing with helpless children and abused wives and women and other minorities. He goes on to make that statement, meaning that more people now are interested in the mortality of the body than they are in the immortality of the soul. Most of us will not live to be 100. In fact, usually, if you get to be 100, you usually get your name and photograph in the local paper.
And people are living, some people are living to be 100, 103, and 105. My wife's grandmother died not long ago. She was 103. But even if you say 120 years, but the immortal soul will live forever. And that's what concerned Luther. Luther saw abused women. He saw cultural issues. He saw social issues. And these all have to be addressed in certain ways. But he saw something more important, if you will. And that is our immortal soul's eternal destiny. He was concerned about right theology and getting to heaven first. That's what I'm concerned with. But we help all kinds of poor people and different people in Africa and other places. But our primary concern is that they will get right with God and fit for heaven. So theology has dropped. Theology used to be the queen of the sciences. So you were not considered educated if you hadn't studied theology. If you go to Harvard, Yale, those early colleges here in American history, all of their studies were based around theology and philosophy, logic, the biblical languages. You weren't considered educated at all. Now everything is science. All to do with science. What has science mainly to do with? The human body. How to make me live better, how to make me feel better in my 100 years or so that I hope to have on earth if I live that long. It's all about the human body. You see, the doctor, you know, the physician was not called a doctor until the 18th century. The doctor of theology preceded the doctor of medicine by 1,000 years. Doctors were first called about the 9th century, leading into the 10th century in the universities of Europe. What does that tell you again? That the body has become all important. Give me some medicine, give me some tablets, help me to feel better, let me have an operation because I want to do this and I want to do that. So the welfare of the body has eclipsed completely almost the welfare of one's immortal soul. Luther was concerned. He said, I can't get just before God. How can I work? How can I labor? How can I pray? How can I fast? And he beat himself until he would fall down into a faint, trying to whip the sin out of himself and to whip holiness into him. But he couldn't do it. Then he came to study the Word of God, and he finally saw the just shall live by faith. So I want to look quickly. Boy, I'm going to have to move quickly, too. There at the repudiation of justification by faith alone, and then at the necessity of it, or the requirement of it, and the result of it. Justification by faith alone in the finished work of Christ was Luther's great contribution to history, and every Bible-believing church in the world has believed that since and before, because Luther merely rediscovered what the Bible had taught all along, but had long since fallen into disuse because of all the accretions of the church that had been piled upon it, all the good deeds, all the works, all the monastic buildings that were built so that we could be holy and away from the world, and all the things that men did to try to work their way to heaven. And Luther saw he couldn't do it. I'll never get to heaven, he said. But then he saw the just shall live by faith, therefore being justified by faith. We live in a day when that has been shelved. And let me say kindly, we live in a day of vague, that's the good word, vague theology. Anything will do. Anything will do. God, I want to be careful in my scientific studies. I want to be careful in my working on the farm so that I'll get a good crop. I want to be careful so that I will make money in my business. But theology, what's that? Oh, I don't know. It's the Lord loves everybody. That's the general feeling today. God loves everybody and everybody's going to heaven and they're all going different ways. The Muslim goes one way, the Christian goes another, the Roman Catholic goes one way, the Jew goes another. But we're all going to heaven and we'll all get there because it doesn't really matter what you believe. That's where we are today. The great doctrine of the Bible that to have peace with God and to have access to God, I must be justified by faith alone in the finished work of Christ. And that doctrine, you know, I read there, I saw Larry Keene there before he retired about 2 years ago, and he had a young lesbian lady on there, and she said, you know, God loves me the way I am. And he had two ministers on there, and they were all brought to a nonplus, because he said to them, you know, you sin, you fail, so how can you judge her? Because you fall into different little sins and all. So you're all just in the same boat. And they couldn't answer, because they had to admit that they weren't perfect. So that's the way people think today. And then if you say anything about that, then they say, well, you're a Pharisee. You're self-righteous because you're judging that person. My friends, I want to tell you, I'm a sinner, just like the lesbian, because I believe she's a sinner too, and the homosexual man, and not only that, but the thieving man, and the lying woman, they're all sinners, and I'm a sinner. So what is the difference? What is the difference? I confess that I am a sinner. I confess that I need help. I need to be saved from my sins. See, you have gay parades today. They're not confessing their sins. They're proud. Proud of their sin. Well, I'm not proud of my sin. I confess before God that I have failed 1,000 times. Yea, more. So I need Jesus. I need forgiveness. I need the blood of Christ to cleanse me from my sin. I come with a penitent heart. David says, against thee, O Lord, and against thee only have I sinned and done this wicked thing and transgression in thy sight, that thou mightest be just when thou judgest and clear when thou speakest. Justification, my friends, is a two-way street. I justify God when I confess my sins, and he justifies me when I confess them. Because I say, Lord, you're right in condemning me. I have not got a leg to stand upon. There's nothing in me. I've never done any good. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. There's none that seeks after God. Not one. I never sought you. You sought me. Called me. Found me. I confess that. I justify God. I don't criticize God. No, I justify God. He's right. I'm wrong. And then he justifies me because I have faith in the finished work of Christ. You know, people say, well, God loves me anyway. No, that is not true. It's not true. The only way that the love of God is known is through Christ. Luther said, without Christ, God will not be found, known, or comprehended. And I've added to that, without Christ, God's love will not be found, known, or comprehended. Because God's love, I need to hear a message preached about the love of God. Then I need to believe the message that's preached that I might be justified. So God's love does not operate in a theological vacuum. It operates, as he said here so many times, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for the ungodly. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled by the death of Christ. It's all to do with the object of our faith. I'm not believing in myself. Oh, that's Steve Jobs, that famous man, billionaire, who became a Buddhist before he died. Because he said, you know, he went to a Sunday school teacher when he was about 14 and asked him about the starving children. And he couldn't give him an answer, so he left and later became a Buddhist. And he was trusting in himself. In fact, he wouldn't go to have his cancer treated because he felt that in himself he could, by human will and everything, overcome whatever it was that was troubling him. But of course, he was wrong and died. In this book of Romans, it says, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." There's not a person on this earth that does any good as far as God is concerned until he sees the light of Christ. Then maybe he can start doing something worthwhile with his life or her life. It's only when we begin to see that Christ has died. You know, I have to understand the death of Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ died. Christ died for me. I understand that because then his righteousness is imputed to me by faith alone. In other words, I become righteous not because I am righteous, but because the righteousness of Christ is put to me. So that I'm clothed. I'm clothed in the robe of Christ's righteousness, not my own righteousness. The Jews sought their own righteousness because they would not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God, Paul says. They wouldn't submit themselves to the righteousness of God because the righteousness of God is faith righteousness, not works righteousness. And Rome and most of our so-called Protestant churches today teach a works righteousness. They've got works all tangled up in their preaching. But the Bible teaches that we have faith righteousness because we believe on Jesus. And so I have to come and be justified. There's a requirement. If I'm going to heaven, I need to be justified because I need to be finished with the past and I need to be fitted for the future. And justification does that because it's a finished work. Sanctification on goes. Throughout my whole life, I'm trying to learn more and do better. But justification is finished once and for all when I believe on Jesus. I am then justified forever. It's a finished work, just like the finished work of Christ on the cross. And I have to see it, my friends. I have to see it in Christ. Apostle Paul said, "God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That's where I see. I want to see the glory of God. I want the knowledge of God. I want the light of God. Where do I see it? I see it in the face of Christ. That face that was beaten by fists. Men pummeled the Savior until his face was swelled. And the Bible says his visage was more marred than any man's. And the spit upon him and the spittle rolled down his cheeks. And the crown of thorns was pierced on his head so that the blood trickled down. That's the face of Christ. That's the face of redemption. That's the face of God's love. I don't see it anywhere else except in the face of a suffering Savior. That's where the light shines. The Lord says, God, you know, I used to quote that verse wrong. I told my wife that the other morning. God, I used to quote that God who commanded. No. It's God who commanded, meaning away back when he was in creation, he commanded the light to shine in the darkness. But then in the gospel story, he has shined that light into our hearts now. That glorious light from God has come to me, an unworthy sinner. And where do I see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, but only in the face of my suffering Savior? So God doesn't love everybody, anybody in every way. He loves in the person and work of Christ. And if a person rejects that suffering Savior, they know nothing about the love of God. And the result of justification, one last thought. The result of justification, which Luther finds, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's the greatest possession that any man can have. Not just peace in this life, because many times sorrows, difficulties, sufferings, and everything impinge upon us, so our peace is disrupted in many ways. As Larry was saying, his sister hit by a car, you don't know what's going to happen, and the next minute your peace can be unraveled in certain ways. But the peace of God is that which brings us to reconciliation with God, so that I know I'm all right for all eternity. No matter what happens in this life, no matter where I go or what happens to me, I know that for all eternity I have been reconciled to God through the blood of his cross. Reconciled to God through the blood of his cross. That's peace with God, and that's what Luther found. I don't agree with a lot of things that Luther wrote and did and said, but he was right. He was right on justification by faith alone in the finished work of Christ, and he found that to his own satisfaction. And that's what every one of us is called to do. You cannot look at others. You cannot listen to others. You have to come and be justified by faith in the finished work of Christ as a person, as a sinner. You come to Jesus, and he saves you from your sin. Trust if you're here today without the Lord, that you will come to him and be reconciled unto him and find that peace that passes all knowledge and understanding. Let us pray together. While our heads are bowed and our eyes closed, perhaps there's one here today that God has spoken to that would like us to remember them in prayer as we close the service. We'd ask you to slip up a hand and say, pray for me. I need Christ. I need that same justification that Martin Luther found, that you found. I need that. I need that reconciliation to God. I need that peace in my heart and life. Is there one like that who will put up a hand and say, pray for me? I need Jesus. He died for me. I want to trust him today. Or I want you to pray for me. Maybe you're not ready, but you'd like us to pray for you as we close the service. Anyone like that that will put up a hand and say, pray for me. Pray for me. I need Jesus. While we wait just a moment, while you think it over, while God's Spirit speaks to you and the Word bears fruit in your heart and mind, calling you, because God calls. It is God who calls. It is God who chooses. God choosing and calling you today out of darkness into his marvelous light. Anyone, while we wait just a moment, will say, pray for me. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word, for this verse that we've looked at today. And we can say the half has not yet been told of being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Write that word, our Father, upon our hearts this day. Stamp it indelibly in the retina of our minds. And indeed, if we haven't come, that we may yet come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.